it's good to be a part of an oikos, part of a church that values the next generations coming up. Yeah. And I think we really do. I love that, not only for the youth, but I love that, you know, when the kids come down and join us and we're not quite done yet, there's no side eye to the noisy kid. You know what I'm saying? Like, I love the fact that people realize family, healthy family, should have generations. Yes. And to be really comfortable with generations. A lot of honor for those who are spiritual moms and dads, and a lot of room and grace for the little people that haven't encountered Jesus yet. And are still very inclined to evil, as Romans tells us. Ephesians 4. I was at our general council for the Assemblies of God, which is we're a fellowship, not actually a denomination. We're a fellowship, but it's a denomination. But who we're part of, it's called the Assemblies of God, if you're not familiar with that. And it's actually, it's huge, actually, even bigger overseas. But like, if the Assemblies of God were a nation, it would be the ninth largest nation in the world. It's just enormous. And so every 2 years we gather and we do business, and we elect officials and that kind of stuff. So we were doing that this past week, and for some reason, and for those of you who've been here for a while and you know my competencies and you know my incompetencies, for some reason I ended up on this resolutions committee, which runs the business for general counsel, which is a lot of details. A lot of like, so the bylaws and constitution, how does this affect that? It's a lot of that kind of no big picture stuff. It is all like this intricate, yeah. And I told them when they, it's only like five of us, so you feel the weight of like this huge, and I'm going to need you to get it right. You know what I'm saying? So I called when I got the letter and I said, man, this is an honor. You know, thank you so much. I am not your Huckleberry. You know what I'm saying? Like, not for this. Like, this is not. And they're like, no, we're not going to let you decline. So listen, I did it. I was faithful to the work, but I am so glad to be home and doing what you guys want me to do. I'm glad to be home. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. And let me just say, I'm glad to be in this home. Hanging out and talking to other pastors always makes me so much more. I'm thankful already, but I mean, it goes up like exponentially. So yeah, glad to be home. We flew in last night. Chris came and picked us up at the airport. Yeah, so my kids are like, we're getting up tomorrow. Yes, we are. You are going to get out of bed. California time. Ephesians 4. So, in August, July, we were talking about Holy Spirit, and specifically, we were dealing with more of the experiential side of the Holy Spirit. Because how many of you know, like, you can learn the information all day long. At some point, you just need to experience it. And then the information takes on a whole different, you know what I'm saying? And I almost would rather them experience it first and then get the information in some ways, because you just receive it in a different way. Many of you know Christina Ahinger. Mike and Christina Ahinger were here for years and years, really awesome people. They ended up moving to Montana. He took a job out there. But I love her story, being filled with the Holy Spirit. She was like a junior in high school, and difficult home situation, and she had a friend who would take her to church, and that's the only church that she got. She hadn't grown up going to church. And so it ended up being an Assemblies of God church she went to. And you can't believe it if you know Christina now. But she said, I would swear like a sailor. And for those of you that know her, it's just hard to believe. But she's like, yeah, I was not in a good place. I mean, just everything coming out of my heart was, you know, not awesome. And she said, so one service I got really convicted, because I swore like a sailor all the time. And I started, I'd gotten saved and I wanted God to clean up my mouth, and so I went down to the altar, and I wanted to get prayer so that I could just maybe have more control over my tongue, you know, and so I began to pray that to God, and then all of a sudden she got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, but she didn't know what it was, and she'd never even heard the words Holy Spirit. She knew God, she didn't even know about the Holy Spirit, she didn't know any of it. She was just praying to God, get control of my tongue, because I'm out of control. And she just got filled with the Holy Spirit, like, didn't even know what it was. So it took her a while before she could even, like, get a hold of herself. And finally, when she did, she went to the pastor and said, I keep trying to talk, and this is the first time I had a chance to even say like what I want to say. Like I'm just overcome, and I don't know what's going on. And he was like, oh, that's just the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she was like, what? Like, so they gave her the information, but you know what? She had the experience, and then she was hungry. Like, tell me everything you can about it, because something just happened to me, and it was transformative. Like, this is changing my life. And so the learning, how many of you know when you love something, you learn different? Yeah. I was dating my husband for 2 weeks. Was it even 2 weeks? Maybe 2 weeks. When I stopped by his house unexpected one time on the way home from work, just for a minute, just to say hi, and I had something I had to go do, and I think I was doing a Bible study that night or something. And he answers the door. He's still in his work clothes. He's still in his button-down work shirt. It's unbuttoned, so he's got his like T-shirt and button-down. He looked serious, like he barely got home from work before he got into something. And I saw in his other hand was this book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. He had questions. We were 2 weeks in, he had questions. You know what I'm saying? This man had never, he would have laughed at people buying that book 3 weeks earlier. But 2 weeks into dating, he was like, I gotta know. I got to know, you know what I'm saying? Like, when you begin to have the experience of God, the information is much more powerful. So we started with the Holy Spirit in July, when we experienced the Holy Spirit. And then in August, we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit, how does this function? How does this work? How do we work together in the power of the Holy Spirit? So this is a little more like, let's put the pieces together. But how many of you know, that doesn't mean he can't just do whatever he wants to do. And I don't know, sometimes he just needs to knock you down. Not in a bad way. How many of you ever been in a place where you're like, you've been trying, working, trying to figure it out, trying whatever, and the best thing God could do is like lay you out for a minute. And just, yeah. Like a Rubik's Cube in your mind. Things just get worked out. You're like 5 minutes with God, like overcome by his presence. And let me tell you, we're not going for a goal of let's see if we can lay on the floor. That is not our goal. That's not like a goal we set. But it is not a bad thing that sometimes the presence of God is so heavy that a human body just can't really stand up under it. That is not a bad thing. That's a good holy moment. So Ephesians 4. I want to take a little high view of, we talked last week about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how it's just really crucial what's happening in our heart as the gifts of the Holy Spirit work. Because you can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. If you don't have love, yeah, it doesn't matter. He says your prophetic gift can be so, you know, honed, that you know all mysteries and you can reveal all knowledge because you're so prophetic. And if you don't have love, it doesn't profit anyone anything. So we dealt last week first with, let's get our hearts positioned to deal with the gifts properly. Because unless it's about Jesus and what he's doing, it's going to be yucky. Because the gifts are real. You can operate in them and you can mess people up. Anybody ever have a prophetic word spoken over you? You're like, man, I'm not sure that was the Holy Spirit like that. Anybody ever have one of those experiences? It can mess with your head. You know what I'm saying? We need to have our hearts positioned right. When you lay hands on someone and they get healed, but your life is a mess, right? Them getting healed opens them up to say, I want Jesus. Like it's an opportunity for them to see the glory of God. And if you're not living a life that can lead them in a good way to that, then what was it for? Do you know what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. A young person I knew from the Detroit area, doesn't go to church here. I would not use the example if they did. They move powerfully in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They move powerfully in healing, powerfully in the prophetic. They'd gone to like Bethel School of Ministry. Like, they were super into it, but they did not have their sex life in order. Like, just in terms of holiness, they were like, well, meh. You know what I'm saying? But it messes with our minds, but they were moving powerfully. So like, they would pray for people on the street and they would get healed. Like, amazing. Prophetic words, but they're living with their boyfriend. So my question to them was like, okay, so you are moving powerfully in these things because you have understood how to begin to move in faith in them. And faith does unlock stuff. I mean, it just does. You've learned how to move in these gifts, but when these people want Jesus and you are the example of Jesus, what are you leading them to? Because you're not living in right relationship with God, or you'd feel conviction. You know what I'm saying? Like, and they knew it, right? I had room to speak in their life. I had permission to speak in their life. And so I was like, it'd be better for you not to demonstrate the power of God and then lead them into what you're doing. Right. It'd be better for you to put the gift on hold for a minute, yeah, and get yourself sorted out. The gifts are given without repentance, the Bible says. The gifts were never a measure of maturity. The fruits of the Spirit are the measure of maturity. How's your self-control? You know what I'm saying? How's your patience? How's your peace? Can you keep your love on with people? Do you walk in offense all the time? Like, these are the measures of spiritual maturity, not the gifts. Because, I mean, the gifts are about moving in faith with what's true about what God has said. Does that make sense? So, but the gifts are visible. I mean, people notice someone who's laying hands on cancer patients and they're being healed faster than they notice the person who's like patient and kind. Are you with me? So we need to have our heart set on, God, we are going after you, and we want to stay humble and keep our heart right. So as you begin to move in more powerful ways through us, in more visible ways through us, we already know who we are in you. Our needs are being met in you. And so our personal lives aren't all screwed up while we do this amazing stuff. I feel like I've disillusioned some of you. It can happen because the gifts are not a sign of how spiritually mature you are. They're a sign of God's goodness, and it's Jesus who's doing the amazing things. You just learned how to believe he does it. So we want our heart positioned toward each other right. We want our heart positioned toward God right as we move into the gifts of the Spirit. Because we want to be good stewards. Whatever he does among us, we want to be good stewards of those things. This is why there can be powerful moves of God in places, and 10 years later you're like, wow, it seems like just a river came and washed it all away. You've got to prepare your heart as a steward before the river hits. You know what I'm saying? So we just want to be good stewards of what God's doing. Ephesians 4. Part of that's understanding how we each function those gifts together. So we're going to do kind of a high view, and then next week we'll do a more specific view. We're going to do a high view of the fivefold gifts. Then there's many other gifts that work under the fivefold gifts. So under the many other gifts, there's like healing, faith, the working of miracles, signs and wonders, hospitality. There's all these minor gifts, we can put them that way, that work underneath the fivefold gifting. So today we'll do fivefold gifting, and then we'll make our way down to those other more specific ones. So Ephesians 4, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called. It seems like they had the same issue maybe in the first century. You've been called to something, you're walking in it, walk worthy of it. Be a good steward of it. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Let me just stop there for a minute. I just feel like I should, so let me just stop there for a minute. Why is he praying these same things that I've just been talking about? As you're moving, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit being released in the church, and he keeps saying like, hey, walk worthy of your calling, be humble, be gentle in spirit, be long-suffering. Why do you be long-suffering? Because people are irritating you. Because people are offending you. You don't need long-suffering if those things are not happening. Being long-suffering with one another, bearing with each other in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he's saying this to the early church because what happens? If you haven't got your heart positioned right toward God and your needs aren't getting met by him, when the Spirit begins to move, what begins to happen in our hearts? Jealousies and insecurities and, well, why is that person giving a testimony for the second week in a row? God's doing stuff in my life too. Well, Why did God bless them with more money? They're fine. I've been praying for 3 years and I haven't seen breakthrough. Come on. This is what if our hearts aren't like, God, my needs are met in you, you're good, and I'm loved, I'm a daughter, I'm a son. If we don't know who we are and our needs aren't getting met in God, our hearts haven't been positioned to be good stewards and sons and daughters, then when the Spirit starts moving, all those same insecurities we carried into that move become magnified in that move. Don't shrink. Are you with me? So what's happening in the early church? He's like, listen, you gotta be long-suffering. Be gentle, be humble. Make every endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit with a bond of peace. Keep your love on towards people. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Mourn with those who are mourning. Not everything is about you. God can bless somebody. It doesn't mean he's forgotten you. Take their blessing and say, man, I'm receiving that prophetically. If he can do it for them, he can do it for me. Right? When you got your heart positioned right, everything becomes an encouragement. Everyone's gift begins to build you up. When you're operating out of insecurities and your needs aren't being met in God, when your emotional needs aren't being met in God, your spiritual needs, right? When they're not being met through God, you don't know who you are, what everybody else brings to the table begins to diminish, you feel like diminishes who you are. Believe me, I was just in a room with 12,000 ministers. I'm telling you, that was not an ego-free room. You better know who you are. You better know who you are, or you get swept up in a bunch of silliness. And on the flip side, you become really judgmental when you see the flaw in somebody else. You're like, how are you pastoring a church of 10,000 people? How? That's not what that person needs. They're a person too. They have issues. If I know I'm a daughter and that's a brother, now I'm like, let me come alongside you, man. Let me encourage you because there's some not super awesome stuff just below that surface. So how can I be a sister to you? Not how can I stand back and be like, what in the world? Come on. Keep a bond of love. Keep a bond of peace. Yeah, as we move in the Spirit. So he says this, Paul says this, there is one body and there is one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If you are redeemed image bearer of God, the Spirit of Christ has come to dwell within you. And the same Spirit of Christ has come to dwell within me, has come to dwell within you. What's he saying? There's one body. You can't just say like, wow, I don't like them. I'll find a new body. Well, you can, but it's all one body. So the same thing that God was working on you here, with you here, right? That came to the surface and you were like, I don't want to deal with that. I'm going to go find a new body. Guess what's eventually going to happen in that body? Well, I'll go find a new body. Well, guess what? It's the same Lord. He's in all of them. So I can try to run away from my issues and find a new body, but it's one body and it's one Lord. And he's going to find me in that body too. Well, I'm just going to worship in nature because nobody gets it. And only I know how church should be and nobody can do it like I think it should be done. Guess who made nature and guess who will be there too? You can't escape it. You cannot escape it. But each one of us has a grace given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So how many of us have a gift that he's about to name? Everybody, each one. Each one has a gift. We have a special grace that he's given, a special gift and grace that he's given to us. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So when he died and descended into hell, led captives out, rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, what did he also do? What's part of that salvation and everything he brought on the cross? Gifts. So when he ascended, the gifts came through the Holy Spirit. And each one of us have a grace and gift that he's given. Now this ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So his plan in giving all the gifts, what's the end game? In giving us, the church, the gifts. That he would fill all things. And so as his people all over the world remember who they are, what begins to happen in Eastleigh, in Zanzibar, in Jackson? He begins to fill all things. His glory begins to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That's what begins to happen. When we get out of our own heads and our own like introspection and what does this mean about me, and we just start doing his stuff, we're getting our needs met in him, and so our mind isn't always about ourselves, and guess what begins to happen? His glory begins to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. His glory begins to cover Jack's like the waters cover the sea. You can't escape it. Everywhere you go, someone's revealing his glory, and it's really irritating until you get saved. That's what begins to happen. He himself, Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. These five primary gifts he gives, so why? So we can come to full maturity in Christ. Every single joint in the body providing, right? Supplying what the body needs. Every single joint having a function. Every single person with these gifts having a function until we come to full maturity in Christ. And how is it happening? As we speak to each other and we you know, spur each other on to do the will of God, it's happening in love, right? We cause growth in the body, edifying itself in love. You see how love is, it's completely crucial to the gifts. The gifts operating without love reveal God, but not a very accurate picture of God. And so there are people who become convinced of God, and right, they give their life to him, and they're living, you're going after it, but their lives are kind of miserable. Have you seen Christians who you know they love God, you know they're like sold out, but they are miserable? And they kind of feel like if people around them, if they can make them more miserable, they'll be more holy and more like God, because that's what they know of God. There's nothing about them that radiates love and generosity and kindness and goodness, and nothing feels like that. That's not what's emanating from them. And yet you've been confused because you're like, but man, I know they love God. I know that they've given their whole life to him. I know they would suffer and die for him. But something's wrong. And the fruit they're producing, I mean, they're producing fruit, but it's kind of weird and deformed fruit. How do you know what I'm talking about? You cannot produce health without love. You can't do it. And so you can produce some fruit. You will find where people are stuck in those kinds of mindsets, where they're doing the Jesus stuff. Maybe they're giving their whole life to it, but there's no love in it. Their hearts aren't positioned right towards him. They don't work like sons and daughters. They work like slaves and servants, right, of God. What do you see in the second and third generation? They're out of there. I know a ton of people who I know were sold out to God. They gave every single ounce of every single thing, and none of their kids are serving the Lord. Right? You can't produce, it's not reproducible. You can, by your own will, decide you're going to do the right things and I'm going to share the gospel because I should. but there's no rivers of living water. How many of you know I'm talking about? You cannot, it's not, you cannot be reproducible in that state. You're going to make it to heaven, right? But there isn't anyone who's going to be like, yeah, that Jesus seems awesome to me. And I'm not saying Jesus never comes with a hard word, because sometimes he does. But how many of you ever received a hard word in love? And you needed it. And you actually, as uncomfortable as it might have been, you felt loved. Someone cared enough to be like, man, I love you. What are you doing? Talk me through it. Tell me what you're thinking. Right? So there's five: apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. So you have one of these. You have at least one of these. Every single person. You have at least one of these. And the other gifts are going to fit inside that wheelhouse. So if you're apostolic, it's going to affect the other gifts you have. If you are apostolic, we'll get to that in a minute. It'll be easier if we just define these first. So what is the apostolic? A person who's got apostolic giftings. This is a person who's always about new ground. They are not afraid to break new ground on stuff. They are entrepreneurial by nature. It doesn't scare them. Jumping off cliffs, no problem. Landing with a thud, no problem. We learned now what wind speed looks like at that height, so we're good. Let's find the next cliff. There's just, apostolic people just don't have that kind of fearful, they don't think in terms of failure. They think in terms of learning and, okay, that's how that works. Great, let's take that into the next situation. You know, that's how they think. Pretty undeterred by people's opinions and blah, blah, blah. They've got a thing in mind. Apostolic people tend to think more from heaven to earth than earth to heaven. So if someone gets a really bad diagnosis, and they're not apostolic, they might be more inclined, if they haven't learned how to pick up their apostolic friend stuff, they might be more inclined to be like, oh God, send the rescue party. This is a bad diagnosis. What are you gonna do about it? An apostolic person's like, they hear the report and they're like, oh no, 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 I already have a report. And right, they know they are the rescue party. Yeah. They're not waiting for someone who maybe believes can come or God's gonna, they're like, Jesus is in me. I'm the rescue party, right? They're much more inclined to think about that they come over atmospheres, not under atmospheres, apostolic people. They don't walk in and be like, man, I can't minister in this area because there's just such oppression. They're like, oppression's going to leave because now we're here. Apostolic people. Apostolic people often call us back to covenant too. Not covenant, but back to mission. Apostolic people call us back to mission. So when the church is off mission, apostolic people are really nervous. They're really like fidgety. They're like, wasn't the mission to go make disciples? What are we doing? Why did we just spend $100,000 on a chandelier? Those are gonna be the apostolic voice in the room who are like, how is this on mission? So everything tends toward missions drift. Apostolic people don't let that happen. Here's the problem. Because we haven't focused on the fivefold gifting that Jesus gave us, and we pretty much have let teachers and pastors, people with those kinds of giftings, do their thing, and the other giftings we've ignored for like 1,500 years, we haven't properly prepared apostolic people. We haven't made room for them, and we haven't equipped them for how to be apostolic in a life-giving way. So apostolic people have often, what's really bugging them isn't offense and isn't all that kind of stuff. What's bugging them is, why aren't we doing the mission? Why aren't people getting saved? Why aren't we? This is constantly agitating with apostolic people. And if they haven't been equipped to be life-giving, they can become really divisive or just complainers or just to have a critical spirit about it. And we haven't made room for them. So often apostolic people are kind of stuck in the corner. They're not going to leave church because they tend to really believe in the body, but they also feel very frustrated. And if we don't recognize the apostolic, we don't make room for their voice. Now, some people see the apostolic gift as like, there's an apostle, and everyone's under the apostle. We follow. We don't tend to think about it that way. I mean, there can be leaders who are apostolic, who maybe God raises up in a generation, but you need the apostolic in every area of the church, not just like senior leadership, or you need the apostolic everywhere. So an apostolic voice who's part of like the nursery leadership team, they're always thinking about things like, hey, should we be just like singing like at least one song a Sunday over the kids? So they're beginning to experience Jesus. Like they're just thinking, how are we doing mission? In every area, they're thinking, how are we on mission of making disciples here? How are we, right? That's constantly what they're bringing to the table, right? Well, that's a nice thing to do, but how is that mission? And you need that in every single area. So if we can equip, if you're apostolic in this room, if we can equip you well, because you being a complainer is not going to help us. You having a critical spirit is not going to help us, but you calling us to mission, you seeing from heaven to earth, you always wanting to break that new ground, that does help us. That's a beautiful thing. Apostolic people that aren't properly equipped tend to be buttheads. People tend to get frustrated with them because they're always like, they're ready for the next thing when we haven't finished the last thing. Right? But just know this. The body needs to work together well. So if you're not apostolic, here's what you need to know about apostolic people. It's never personal. With apostolic people, it is never personal. Now, if you have more pastoral giftings where you think about needs and emotions and that kind of stuff, it will feel personal when you run into an apostolic person. When they're like, why are we even doing that ministry? Cut it. How many of you would say you're more apostolic? Maybe you've got some apostolic things stirring in there. Casey, I think you have a few. So who are you again? You might have some apostolic stuff going on. Hands, can we do hands big? Okay. How many of you have ever offended someone when other people, as you were speaking, were going, oh, have you done it? For all of you who've been offended by an apostolic person, it wasn't personal. They're just so on. What are we trying to achieve? And so it can feel like apostolic people have this gift, if you can position your heart towards it, where they will ruthlessly go through information and find really good pathways forward. If you can position your heart that way. That's a gift of the body. You can see that's a gift of the body. Those of you that have the apostolic giftings, you need to think about it in a whole different way, like how can I be better at it? The rest of us will think about how do we position our hearts toward it. It's needed. The prophetic, how is it so late? Okay, prophetic, prophet. People who are prophetic easily hear, see, and sense what God is doing and saying. They're just flowing with it. How many of you have been in a meeting where someone's clearly caught the flow of what God is saying and doing, and you're like, how are they doing that? They are penetrating, like, how are they doing that? They're just moving prophetically. They can just move with what he's doing. Are Danielle and Andrew still on vacation? Are they gone? Oh, they're upstairs? Yeah. Nursery? Okay, I'll talk about them anyway. So Andrew, when he got up like 3 or 4 weeks ago, what a belly acher. I don't know if I want to do it, Pastor. I really don't want to get in front of people. That was amazing. Like, that needs to happen more often. It was amazing. But you could you see it? There was a certain point, it was good, but there's a certain point he caught a flow of what the Holy Spirit wanted to speak. And it took on a whole new, could you feel it? Prophetic people just catch those flows. They just pick up. They can just see and sense and hear what God is doing and saying. And it's powerful. We should be learning from each other all these gifts. You will become more apostolic as you hang out with apostolic people. You will become more prophetic as you hang out with prophetic people. Okay. Because what's happening, we're all coming to full maturity in Christ. All of us would become very prophetic. All of us would become very apostolic, right? We're coming to full maturity. The third thing, pastor. Most senior leaders of churches that we call pastor are not pastors that I know. They're usually teachers or evangelists, sometimes apostolic. But most senior leaders of churches are not actually pastor in the Ephesians 4 definition of pastor, which is confusing. I don't know why we call them pastor, but it'd be easier to say senior leader. But pastors are people who see needs. They see unmet needs. They see needs. They are very high in emotional intelligence, right? They can chart that in a room. As opposed to apostolic people who are totally clueless generally, unless they have some pastoral giftings. They just mowed right through something. And they were like, what happened? People are like bloody and bleeding behind them, you know. What? They're upset? What? Pastoral people, they'll see that. They see very easily. They can take the temperature where people are at and come to them in a way that feels incredibly life-giving, calls them forward, but is really aware of needs. Hey, Andrew, I just talked about you behind your back. It was bad. What I said was bad. The fourth of the fivefold gifting, teacher. This is pretty much the only gift we've made room for in the past 1,500 years. But teacher, people who have teaching giftings, they easily discern the word. Like, have you been in a sermon where someone's preaching and you're like, how did they get all that? Like, and you look at the Bible, you look at the text, they're not just like throwing stuff in there. As you look at it, you see it's there. It's just, you just didn't pick it up the first time. You didn't, and you're like, how are they doing that? How are they taking that and making that so alive and so real and so, how's it happening? They have a teaching gifting from the Holy Spirit. And they're teaching all of us how to read it carefully and how to see what's really there and suck out the marrow from the Word of God, right? When you sit under good teachers, you become really good at discerning in the Word of God and dividing the Word of truth, and right? It's incredibly important, teaching gifting. And the fifth is evangelist. People who are evangelists, people get saved around them. It's almost like it's like a fruit falling off trees. They barely have to touch the branch and like fruit falls down. People who you have been sharing the gospel with for years, your evangelist buddy goes out to lunch with you and your friend, and they get saved, and you're like, what? What? People with that gifting, just people, they just have a way of demonstrating and talking about Jesus. He's so beautiful, people are like, ready, immediately. Mm-hmm. Immediately. We all need to hang out with evangelists. Because they just move so effortlessly in bringing people into the kingdom. Really, really powerful. So those are the fivefold gifts. There's apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. I like to use this example of how they work together. So some of you have heard it because we do it in the Getting Involved class. But it's the best one I've come up with. I'll try to think of a new one because I've used it so much. But this is the best one. If you come into a room of sick people, right? You come into a room where everyone's terminally ill. And you're an apostolic person. You're going to come into that room, you're going to be like, this is not what heaven looks like. People in this room need to get healed. That's going to be, like, you won't be able to stand it. The apostolic person's not going to go and hear everyone's story and be like, man, I'm so sorry. That is not what they're going to do. They're going to be like, come on. We're going to pray a prayer of faith and this is going to get done. Yeah. That's the apostolic person, right? The prophet will come into the very same room with the very same people. And they'll be like, you know what? There's a spirit of infirmity here. We need to break that thing. We need to, you know, they will begin to sense like maybe some work needs to happen in the spirit realm to get these people free, right? The pastoral person comes into the very same room and their first impulse is going to be like, do you guys have enough blankets? Like, how is your family doing? Do you need meals to your house? How's everyone doing? What are your needs? Like, that's been their first impulse. How do we meet the needs that are created from these terrible situations? And these situations aren't just affecting these people. There are whole families being affected. What are we doing about it? You know, that's very much a pastoral person. A teacher is going to come into that very same room with sick people, and they're going to be like, I'm teaching on Isaiah 53. He took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, and with his stripes we are healed. Let's learn about healing. Because you may not know, but this is provided for in the atonement. Let me tell you how. You know, that's the teacher impulse, right, in that room. In that very same room, an evangelist will come in, and they're going to be like, some of these people aren't making it through the night. Who needs to get saved? I'm doing an altar call right now. These people aren't looking good. Same room, same people. Five different giftings come in the room and do five different things. Can you imagine how powerful the church could be if instead of positioning our hearts where in jealousies or that kind of stuff, I'm not saying we do, I'm just saying this is what the Bible warns us of. Can you imagine if we start to say, like, all those gifts were given for me to bring me to full maturity, and my gifts were given for them to bring them to full maturity, and there's room for all of us to do those things? Instead of being like, when the person walks in and says, listen, let's pray for healing right now, being like, man, don't you care about these people? There's pain in this room. We make space for that pain. You don't even care. Did you even ask about their families? What's wrong with you? Why do we think those kind of judgmental things? Because we haven't learned how to value other people's giftings. And rather than realizing, oh, that's what I'm bringing to the table, that's why I'm feeling that, I'm seeing we're not meeting those needs because God put me here to meet them. Instead, I complain those needs aren't getting met. If you are feeling an impulse about something, if you're feeling like, man, I see that there's room for this, chances are God put you there to do that thing or to champion that thing or to speak life into that thing. Yes. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So rather than being upset that thing's not happening, let me just tell you, how many of you read, occasionally there's blogs posted on Facebook or wherever, and it's all like, man, the church needs to do this better and that better. Not this church, but, you know, the church, big C. How many of you see them come through? My first question when I read those things is always like, why aren't you doing that? You had time to write the blog. Why aren't you doing it? I think people just need to hug more. Hug people then. Hug them. I think it's too hierarchical and we need to be more family. Have people over for dinner, dude. No one is stopping you. Do that thing. Do that thing. I think other people need to do this thing. You know what? Maybe you were there to demonstrate how it's done. People do what they know. They do things they feel like they're not going to fail at. So if it's on your heart, do it and do it really well, and you're going to find a lot of people start doing it because they begin to learn how to do it well. Come on now. This is exactly what he's talking about. Learn how to appreciate one another. You're one body. The toe doesn't have to be like, you know what? I hate when the eye wears brown eyeliner.
Oh my gosh.
Paint your toe. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? That's your lane. Do your lane really well. And enjoy. Hi, you guys. Come on down. You're the next contestant on The Price is Right. We got to ease on down, ease on down. We have a lot of kids. That's awesome. Can I read one more thing before we close it up and we get to respond? So 1 Corinthians 3. Let me just read this. It helps understand why it's so important to value things. How many of you, your wheels are turning? You're thinking right now about what your gifts might be and how you operate in them. How many of you are thinking? Teenagers in the room. Teenagers in the room. How many of you with these descriptions are thinking about, oh, I think I can see myself in that? How many of you can begin to see what you think you might? Okay. Good. 1 Corinthians 3. Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? They are ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Different people ministering in different ways, and God gives the increase as we're doing what we're called to that moment. As we're each just watching for what the Father is doing and what he's saying, we're doing it, we're saying it. So then, neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but it is God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. The mission got accomplished. It was one mission. Even though multiple people did it, it got we are one. Both he who waters and he who plants, they are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. Does he know us? You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work for what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as though through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that's the temple you are, his holy temple. Okay, so you see what he's saying? There's a foundation of the church laid in Christ. And each one of us are going to build on that foundation for good or for bad. And he's saying some people build with gold and precious things. Some people build with hay. And the hay is going to be consumed in fire. It doesn't matter. But other things will endure. They were eternal. What are the eternal things that we build with? What is the Father doing and what is he saying? That's what you need to do. Anything we do because it's the cool thing or we want to be like relevant or whatever. But it wasn't the Father saying to do it. It's just wood, hay, and stubble. And we've wasted our time because unless he's building the house, we labor in vain. We need to be listening. And this is where you being in the Word and you being in prayer comes in. You've got to be listening. What is he doing? What is he speaking? That's what we should do. That's what we should speak. And it's never going to look like what our culture tells us it should look like. He's always coming counter to culture, always. But if we do it his way, what we build is going to last. If I'm building something to look good, if I'm building something to have a story to tell every 2 years when I go to general counsel, right? If that's what we're doing, it's wood, hay, and stubble. But this would be a nice ministry to do. Maybe it would be. Is he saying to do it? Then it's wood, hay, and stubble. Well, this is a good idea. Maybe it is. But is he telling us to do it? If not, it's wood, hay, and stubble. This person needs money. Maybe I should just do it. Is he saying to do it? If not, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Right? God has given you resources. Resources in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, in your wallet. He's given you resources for the job he's calling you to do, the jobs he's calling you to do. And you have enough resources to do what he's calling you to do. We can't afford to squander them. We can't afford to squander energy in things he's not doing. We can't afford to squander money in things he's not doing. There are people who come every single week, need money at this place. And I'll just, unless God's doing it, I don't ever give it. By the way, please never give cash out in the parking lot. Can I just say that? Yeah. I usually try to every little once in a while. You make it a mark, so a lot of times women are here by themselves. And if you make this place a mark for cash, you put those women in jeopardy. So please never give cash out in the parking lot because then it gets around and, you know, there's a reason I bring my dog. Sometimes people come in and they behave in scary ways because they've heard they can get cash. So could you just do that? But what the Father's doing, do that. When the Father's doing it, it doesn't produce that. When we do things like that because we want to feel better about ourselves, it doesn't produce good fruit. You know, see what I'm saying? What are you using your energy on? What are you using your time on? What are you using your money on? Where are you putting your passions? Build what's going to remain. In every area of your life, you'll produce kingdom work. In your home, you'll produce kingdom work. In your work, you'll produce kingdom work. On the job, in your neighborhood, in your church. If you are doing what he's doing and saying what he's saying, everywhere you go, you are laying eternal things down on the foundation. They're going to outlast you and go way beyond you in influence everywhere you go. If you would stand. Next week, we'll flesh out a little bit more what it means for each of us to operate in our giftings. But here's a call I want to give to you. Two things today. Now, if you're sick in body, you feel free to come up and get prayer. If you are far from God, you need to come up and deal with that. Today's the day of salvation. So anybody can come and receive prayer, but two things I want you to consider as we go into worship and as we respond in prayer. Number one, how is your heart positioned? Are you getting your needs met in Christ? And you'll know because of what it fills your mind.
Impossible. darkness closes in, Lord, still I'm gonna say, blessed be the Lord.
Thank you.
just for